seems like it's been a long day and a full day. We're studying together the nature of God, and we want tonight to take another one of the characteristics of our God. We're just really hoping and praying that you'll come to know God an awful lot better as a result of your week at Horn Creek this year. I think that ought to be our objective as we come to each one of these sessions. Lord, I want to come to know you better. And as we have that prayer on our hearts and look at him in the Word, I'm sure that God is going to honor that prayer. Many years ago, when I was a young lad, we used to go to a Christian camp up in northern Ontario, and there was a little riddle that was making the rounds on those particular years. We used to enjoy throwing this riddle at our counselor, trying to embarrass him, and we would pit one counselor against another with the answer that they would give to this particular riddle. The riddle can be expressed in a dozen different ways. The one that was really making the rounds the couple of summers that I was involved went something like this. If God really is all-powerful, could God make a rock that was so great that he couldn't move it? Now, when you take a first glance at the question, you immediately realize that no matter how you answer it, you condemn God. If you say yes, then you've just said that he's not all-powerful because he couldn't make a rock that was so great he couldn't move it. If you say no, again you've condemned God and said, well, then he's not all-powerful. The problem, of course, is not really with the answer to that kind of question. The problem is with the question itself. The person who asks that kind of question doesn't really understand the power of God. That's the title of our message this evening. It's the attribute of God that we want to consider, the power of God. Before we can really appreciate something of the significance of that in our lives, what we'd better do is to set the record straight. What on earth do we really mean when we say God is all-powerful? Can God do anything? Can God do everything? Is there something that God can't do? What do we mean when we say God is all-powerful? Well, let's look, first of all, then, as our first point for tonight, at the meaning of the power of God. I think it's obvious to us that the Bible surely does indicate that God is all-powerful. Let's turn in our Bible to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to note a name of God that occurs here for the first time in our Bible. It occurs many, many other times, but it's a name that seems to indicate that our God is a God who is all-powerful. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" That's the word. Underline it in your Bible. Almighty. It's the name El Shaddai, and it's the title of God. It's one of God's names. It occurs about 56 times, more than 30 of those times in the book of Job. It's a very common name of God in the Bible. And 56 of those times, it is translated Almighty. Now, surely that title seems to indicate that our God is an all-powerful God. He is the Lord God Almighty. That name indicates the powerfulness of our God. Now let's flip over to the last book of our Bible. We're way over now in Revelation. And I want you to look at chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. For another word, not a title of God, but really an adjective that's used to describe God. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19:6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God,'" what's the King James Version say? "Omnipotent." My New American Standard Bible says, "The Almighty reigns." We're familiar with the word omnipotent. It's a compound word in the English language that's derived from two Latin words, which simply means all-powerful. That's the word omnipotent. All-powerful. And that's the implication of our text that's before us in Revelation 19:6. Our God is an all-powerful God. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He is all-powerful. It's indicated in one of the names of God, El Shaddai. It's indicated in one of the adjectives used to describe God, omnipotent. And it's also indicated in the testimony of the angel of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, shall we? Luke chapter 1, the familiar account of the Annunciation to Mary of the birth of our Lord. When Mary is told that as a young virgin girl, she is about to give birth to a child, the physical impossibility, the biological impossibility overwhelms her. And she turns to the angel and says, how can this ever take place? And the angel gives an explanation and then comes and concludes in verse 37 with this statement, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, surely we can conclude then that the testimony of Scripture is just this. Our God is an all-powerful God. The name of God indicates it, the adjective describing God indicates it, and the angel of God states it. He is an all-powerful God. The problem, however, is this. How powerful is he? What is the extent of the power of God? The complication in our subject tonight is that there are some things God cannot do. Now, how well do you know your Bible? Give me some of the things that the Bible says God cannot do. Yes, ma'am. Good. All right. Thank you. And I heard something back here. He cannot lie. That's right. He cannot deny himself. He cannot go against his own word. Something else he cannot do. Exactly. Yes, ma'am. He can't do wrong. That's good. Anything else he can't do? Can't cease to love. He cannot change his mind, repent. So we're going to notice a number of those things in our subsequent study. Now the problem then with our point is simply this. The Bible says that with God nothing is impossible, that he is all powerful, he is almighty, he is omnipotent, and yet there are some things that God cannot do. How then shall we define the power of God? Let's try to put those two together by simply stating that the power of God is his ability to do whatever he pleases to do. God is able to do whatever he wills to do. He is able and has power to do anything and everything that is harmonious with his nature. He cannot sin. That's out of harmony with the nature of God. His power is unlimited in doing things that he wills, things that please him, and things that are in harmony with his nature and character. God cannot do anything. God cannot do everything. There are many things that God cannot do. But he has the power to do anything he wills to do. He has the power to do exactly what he pleases. He has the power to do anything and everything that's in harmony with his nature and his character as God. That's what we mean when we speak of the power of God. When we're talking about his omnipotence, when we're talking about his power, that's exactly what we're emphasizing. Now let's stop and just reflect a little bit on the fact that that's the kind of a God that we have. Have you ever thought, for example, of the fact that with God, there are no things that are easier to do than other things? Or there are no things that are harder to do than other things. That's the way it is with you. Some things for you are very easy to do. Other things are very difficult. Not so with God. Because he is all powerful, there is nothing that's easier than something else. There's nothing that's tougher than this other thing. All things are equal before him because he is an all powerful God. This morning after breakfast, my wife and I took a walk down the road to the gate. It was easy going down, but it was uphill coming back. When we got up to the top of the hill coming back, we were puffing and panting. It was easy to go down. It was tough to come up. That's because our power is a human kind of power. It's a limited kind of power. Now, that's not so with your God. There is nothing with God that's easier to do than something else. Nothing with God that's tougher to do than anything else. They are all equal before him because he is an all-powerful God. Have you ever thought, for example, of the fact that when God does something, he never expends energy that has to be replenished? How many of you had a sleep or a nap this afternoon? You had to replenish your energy, didn't you? Put out a little bit. Some of you young fellas over playing volleyball, and you come back and you stretch out in the bed, and I've just got to rest for a few minutes. What you did over there in the volleyball court was you expended some energy, and then you had to replenish that. I saw you doing it at the supper table tonight. Not so with God. That is not the kind of God that we have. He is an all-powerful God, and when he does something, he never expends energy that has to be replenished. He doesn't have to recover from it. He doesn't have to gather up once again. The fact of God being an all-powerful God is really a beautiful perspective to have on our God. His power is a self-sufficient kind of thing. He never has to turn to someone else for assistance in doing something. I have to do that often. If I want to move something that's heavy, I'll call one of my children or I'll get a neighbor to come over and say, will you give me a hand with this? You see, my power has limitations. Not so with God. God is an all-powerful God, and resident in himself is the power sufficient to do anything and everything that he wills to do, that he pleases to do, and that's in harmony with his character. He is an all-powerful God. J.B. Phillips has written a neat little booklet. I hope that you'll get it and read it when you go back from camp this summer. It's called Your God is Too Small. And what he does is he takes a number of the attributes of God, and he points out how we make God so much less than he really is. And that's true in relation to the power of God. How many times have you been confronted with a particular incident or situation, and the reason why you are at wit's end corner in the midst of that crisis is because your God is too small? I recently spoke to a woman who was deeply distressed over her unsafe husband. And her basic thesis was that man is beyond being saved. He is too wicked and too rebellious, and he'll never be saved. Her God is less than the God of the Bible. Our God is an omnipotent God. He is all-powerful. He can do just as he pleases. Whatever he will, all of that power resides fully within him. Now let's look, after having defined and tried to get a grip and a handle upon the power of God, let's look at some of the ways in which God's power has been displayed. And what we want to do is I just want to feed your soul. I just want to present your God to you. I want you to have a little bigger vision of God in about 20 minutes than you have right now, so that as you leave the service, your God will be a bigger God and a greater God and a more biblical God than the God with whom you came into the service. God's power is displayed in scores of different ways. We're going to look at three or four. First of all, his power is displayed in creation. Have you ever realized the fact that in the scriptures, that's the first attribute of God to be presented? How does Genesis chapter 1 begin? Who can quote it for me? Come on, some of you children? Oh. Children? Do you know it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Who's going to quote it for me? Yes, ma'am. Oh, I know when you get in front of all these people, you get stage fright. Now you know how I feel all the time. All right, those lines sort of come out here. In the beginning, that's right, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The first attribute of God to be presented in the scriptures is the power of God. And his power is displayed in creation. Paul writes in Romans and tells us that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power. The power of God is displayed every day before your very eyes in the creation that's around you. It's evident in the way God brought it into being. He made the world from nothing. That's the kind of power your God has. He called the worlds into being by the word of his power. Think of the variety that you see in God's creation. We couldn't help but be impressed with it as we drove from Canada down through the states and across the states, and we saw all the different land formations. We were traveling with a triptych, and as you came to each one of the maps, there was a little section at the top that was describing the terrain that we were driving through. And the variation in God's creation. It's a beautiful display of the power of God. I hope that as you take a hike around the campground, as you spot the different kinds of trees and plants and the different formations that are around you, that you will be impressed with the power of your God. And it's his power that holds it all together. He sustains it all and holds it all together by the word of his power. My soul just absolutely thrills to the singing of, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Oh, how great thou art. And that's displayed to you every day in creation. The power of God is evident in God's great masterpiece, the creation that's about. Secondly, the power of God is displayed in his moral government of this old world of ours. It's the power of God that restrains Satan. What a powerful foe he is. He is the God of this world. He has a plan and a program for this world. And who's a match for the power of God? Who's a match for the power of Satan? If it weren't for the power of God to resist the power of Satan, the word of God would have been consumed and obliterated centuries ago. The church of God would have been demolished and destroyed. The people of God would have been discredited and disillusioned and defeated. And this whole world of God would have been plunged into moral and spiritual darkness forever. What a mighty foe that Satan is. But his power is restrained by the power of God. And every time you sense the moral government of this old world in which you're living, appreciate as never before the greatness of the power of your God. It's restraining the power of the most potent person in all of this universe, second to God himself, and that is Satan. It's the power of God that restrains the sinfulness of the human heart. Man's heart is like a tidal wave that's building power and threatens to inundate the whole of civilization. And that tidal wave is held in check by the control gate that are controlled by the power of God. If it were not for the power of God holding back the sinfulness of the human heart, this whole civilization of ours would be so corrupted by the cancer of sin that moral and spiritual darkness would have flooded the world. It's the power of God that restrained the evil heart of Pharaoh, restrained the wickedness of Joseph's brothers, restrained the heart of Herod and Nero and Adolf Hitler. It was the power of God that restrained the sinfulness of Moses' heart and David's heart and Paul's heart and your heart and my heart. God's power is displayed every day of our lives in his moral government of this world. It's restraining the sinfulness of human hearts. It's the power of God that restrains the anger of God. Have you ever thought of that? It is the power of God that restrains the anger of God. the greatest Baptist preacher that the world has ever seen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was the one who brought this to my attention. He wrote, "For God to rule the angry sea seems nothing to me compared with the power which he exercises upon himself when he endures the provocations of ungodly men, the hardness of their heart, their rejection of Christ, and oftentimes their blasphemous speeches and their unclean deeds. Preaching," he said, "O sinner, when thou art sinning with a high hand and with an outstretched arm, is it not a wonder of wonders that God does not cut thee down and end thine insolence? Is it not a marvel that he has not eased himself of you and taken you away with a stroke? You know how it is with some men, a word and a blow. But it has not been so with God. There have been many words of love and many deeds of kindness. He has waited long and is waiting now, stretching out his hands all the day to a disobedient and gainsaying people. What power is this which restrains its own power, the power of God over his own omnipotence, so that he does not let his anger flame forth at once and devour the ungodly, nor suffer the sword of execution to smite down the rebel in the midst of his provocations?" Now, that's been a long quotation, but I think it's one of the most beautiful that Spurgeon ever put together. I appreciate that as a parent, because oftentimes my anger is uncontrolled. When my children do something that provoked me, in an instant, before I even sense the need to control my anger flashes. Imagine it with your God. When you sin, God's anger, the anger of a holy God against a rebellious sinner, that anger is held in check, it's restrained, and it's controlled by the power of God himself. What we're simply saying is this: in the moral government of this world, this very day, we have seen majestic displays of the power of God. He has been restraining Satan. He has been restraining the sinfulness of human hearts. And thank God he's been restraining his very own anger as it would outslash against us as sinners. The power of God, it's displayed in creation all around us. It's displayed in the moral government of the world every day of our lives. Thirdly, it's displayed beautifully in the life of Christ. It's in that connection that the angel said, "For with God, nothing is impossible." And what was he talking about? He was talking primarily about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. How God was to become a man. God the Father going to perform the miracle of uniting a divine nature with a human nature into one personality. That took the power of God. It was the power of God that protected that embryo, that divine and human nature being developed in the womb of Mary, from being contaminated by the sinfulness of Mary, from inheriting the sinfulness of the human race. The power of God, it was so evident in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was evident through the life of Christ. He spoke a word and the man was healed. He touched the eyes, the blind man saw. He said a word and the lame man began to walk. He stood outside the sepulcher, and he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had been dead 4 days stepped out of the grave wrapped in his grave clothes. The display of the power of God, seen day after day in the public ministry of our Lord. And yet I suspect that the supreme display of the power of Christ, power of God in the life of our Lord came in his death and his resurrection. It was through that death and resurrection of Christ that all of the powers of Satan were disarmed, that God blasted them, and their power was withered. Every faint struggle today of Satan and his forces is a temporary gasping for life. The seed of the woman has his foot upon the head of that serpent, and he is crushing and destroying that one. The greatest display of the power of God in all of humanity, in all of history, according to the Bible, was in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason for that is because all of the powers of Satan were converged upon that sepulcher scene to prevent the resurrection of Christ. It was in the resurrection that the atonement would be completed. It was in the raising of the Son that the Father would give testimony to the satisfaction that Jesus Christ was offering. And so the resurrection of Christ becomes the critical keystone in the provision of redemption for men and women. Satan had attempted to prevent the birth of Christ. He was unsuccessful. Upon his birth, he attempted to destroy the child. He was unsuccessful. As the man begins his public ministry, Satan attempts to divert him from the cross. He is unsuccessful. Finally, Satan enters into Judas, changing his plot, and he says, I will put him on the cross, and I will kill him. And Jesus dies. And now Satan's supreme tactic is to prevent the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of our Lord in the Scriptures is the supreme display of the power of God. He raised him from the dead. The power of our God. He is indeed the Lord God, the Almighty One. It's displayed in the resurrection and the life of Christ. The last thing that we want to look at this evening is the display of the power of God in your conversion and in mine. The salvation of every man and of every woman is a display of the omnipotence of God. Think of it this way for a moment. It was the power of God that subdued your will the day you became a Christian. Your will was like an impregnable fortress built up on a hill that was defying the assault of everyone and everything. Your will was naturally in rebellion against God, and it defied the assault of the preacher as he preached away at you. It defied the assaults of the prayers of your mother and father, of your husband or of your wife. It defied the witnessing of your friends. Your will stood as an impregnable fortress upon that hill. And just when it seemed as though nothing would break through, God broke through. And he subdued your will to where you were willing to believe in Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is the work of an all-powerful God. It was the power of God that uprooted you from a life of sin. You were like a giant oak tree. Some of you, perhaps, like a little baby oak tree. But each of us, like an oak tree that was rooted firmly in the earth beneath. How much easier it would have been for God to have cut us down, to transplant us from that earth into fertile and righteous soil seemed like a virtual impossibility. And then God in his love and grace laid hold of us as one lays hold of that oak tree. And he began to shake us. And he shaked us with conviction and finally with conversion. And then in his power he began to uproot us from that earth that had been holding us so tenaciously for 10 years or 20 years or 40 or 50 years. And that soil and that rock that had been holding us down began to give way under the power of God. And every believer transplanted from his root in the sinfulness of this old world into the kingdom of God is a display piece of the power of God. That is what God can do. He can uproot a person firmly entrenched in a life of sin and transplant that person into a life of righteousness and godliness. It was the power of God that blasted your pride. The reason why it took you so long to become a Christian was because you were a very proud woman. You were a very proud man. You were proud in your education. You thought to yourself, I've gone through high school and I've gone through college and I'm too intelligent to believe what this person is saying. I'm too intelligent to believe what the Bible teaches. You had gone to a church where you had maintained a semblance of religious living and you had attempted your best to do what was required of you in your church, and in your self-righteous pride, you had said, I've done my very best. And God cannot expect any more. And it was that pride of yours that was keeping you from bowing on your knees and acknowledging that you were a sinner and thanking Jesus Christ for dying for your sin and committing yourself to trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation. And then God moved into your life and He blasted that pride away and brought you to your knees, for you humbly, with repentance and tears, confessed you were a helpless sinner. You had nothing in your hands. You were just going to trust Christ. My friend, that's the omnipotence of our God. It blasts the pride of the sinner. It was the power of God that overcame despair. For some of you, you had sinned. You had wandered from God. You had rebelled against God so often and so long that you had been overcome with despair. You said, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. I've rejected too often. There's no hope for me. And that's one of Satan's tactics, to hold a man or to hold a woman in captivity to sin and to keep them from the kingdom of God. And then God moved into your life and He overcame that sense of hopeless despair and He brought you to the place of believing in Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's the power of God at work in the life of a man or woman. It's the power of God that converts a sinner. Imagine a man or a woman who is rebellious, who is an enemy of God, who is self-centered and living for himself. That person to be converted to living for God. That's a display of the power of God. And it's the power of God that keeps the Christian. How long have you been a child of God? You say, Bill, I've been a Christian for 5 years. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I want to tell you, my friend, your perseverance in the Christian life is a display of the power of God. The subtleness of Satan's attacks in men's lives, the sinfulness of the human heart, the sore trials that are about us every day of our lives, those are such that for anyone to persevere in the faith is to give evidence to the kind of power that is the power of our God. I say to you then that the power of God is displayed not only in creation, not only in the moral government of the world around us, not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but it is also displayed in the salvation of a sinner. And your salvation was a display of the omnipotence of your God. Now, if it is true that our God is an all-powerful God, if somehow we've begun to appreciate tonight in a bigger way, in a fresher way, in a more personal way, the fact that our God is a powerful God, what shall it mean in our lives? First of all, it shall promote worship. You'll note it often in your Bible. After one of the great manifestations of the power of God, there's an outburst of worship. One of the first comes that just after the children of Israel are delivered from the hand of Pharaoh and through the Red Sea, and they're standing over on the other shore. And what do? They sing the first song in the Bible. That beautiful song of Exodus chapter 15 is a song of worship to God. And what was it that triggered that worship? The display of God's power. If one of the deficiencies of your spiritual life is a vibrant, vital, daily worship of God, one of the things that will surely help that
is to grow in your appreciation of the power of God. As you walk through the mountain this week, as you take a look at your conversion, as you watch what's happening in this old world, and you appreciate the power of God, one of the things that it shall do is that it'll prompt worship in that heart. And sometime if I'm sitting on the porch here and I hear you up there in the hills and you're looking around and all of a sudden I hear you shout out, "Oh God, you're a great God!" I'll know what's happening. I'll know you're responding to the power of God that you're seeing around you, and your response is a response of worship. A real appreciation of the power of God will not only promote worship in our life, prompt that worship, but it will also really promote prayer in your life as a Christian. Is it possible that one of the reasons why your prayer life isn't up to scratch is because your God is far too small? After all, now, let's be really honest with ourselves. Why is it that we pray? The only reason to pray, it's because you believe the person to whom you're going to pray is able to do what you're going to ask them to do. How many times do you hold back from praying because you really doubt that God is able to do that? You may doubt that he is able to do it because it's too big or because it's too small. The Christian who is enveloped in an appreciation of the fact that my God is almighty is a Christian who will be encouraged to pray and to take to God impossible things. And the third great result that will come from an appreciation of the power of God is this: it will provide comfort and consolation to you in the midst of the trauma and the crises of your life. God is able to resolve that problem. God is able to resolve that marriage problem of yours. God is able to cope with that teenage child of yours. God is able to handle that business crisis that you left back home. God is able. And it's the Christian who rests upon the fact that he has a God who is able that will find comfort in the midst of trials and crises. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being led off to the furnace. They're about to die for their allegiance to God. I must confess to you, I marvel at those three men. Have you ever wondered how they could walk in such composure to that furnace? There's no question as to why they could walk that way. They told us why they could do it. They turned to the King Nebuchadnezzar and they said, "Our God is able to deliver us. If it's his will, he's able to deliver us. And if it is not his will, we shall die." They found in their appreciation of the power of God comfort and quietness in the face of martyrdom for the cause of God. Is your God too small? He is an omnipotent God. It's displayed all through the pages of Scripture and through the stages of human history. And an appreciation of the power of God in our lives will prompt worship, promote prayer, and provide great comfort and rest in the midst of the crises of life. Now, would you like to ask a question or two or make any comments just before we close our evening roundup in prayer? Open to the young people, first of all. Any of the children, any of the young people would like to ask any questions or make any comments. If you would like to share something with us that will be a blessing to all of us, we'd be delighted to hear from you. Any questions from any of the young people, first of all? Anyone? Older folks? Any questions you'd like to ask or comments that you would care to make? I'd be glad to hear from you.
Bill, could I quote a stanza too?
Yes, sir. You may. If you can, you may.
This is by William Jennings Bryan. I hope I get it right. If our Heavenly Father deigns to touch the divine power, the cold and pulseless heart of the buried acorn, and to make it burst from its prison walls, will he withhold from man, who has made in the image of his Creator the words of life, if he stoops to give to the rose bush, whose withered blossoms float upon the autumn breeze, the sweet assurance of another springtime, will he refuse the words of hope to the sons of men when the frost of winter come? By William Jennings Bryan.
Well, thank you, Horace. That's good.
Later, the other piece that also said, if our God be a God of miracles, he is a God of miracles to all extremes.
Good, Ken. Thank you for sharing that with us. Anyone else? Question or comment? I covet for my own spiritual life. And I covet for every one of you businessmen and all of you homemakers. And I guess I would have to say I covet most of all for every one of you teenagers and young people. A great appreciation of the power of your God. That will be an anchor that will hold you in life. And it will be a stimulus to living your life to the glory of God. How be we sing, how great thou art. Can we do that, Ron? Can you play it? Can you lead us in it or something like that? Let's sing it. I think, let's stand. Come on, we gotta stand and sing it. Father, we freely confess to thee this evening how ashamed we are of belittling thee and minimizing thee so often. We confess to thee, our Father, that we have not let thee be who thou really art, that our God has been far too small. We want to thank thee for thy greatness. We pray, Lord, that our appreciation of thyself tonight shall touch a tender note within our hearts, and that we shall leave our service with a deeper sense of love and devotion and appreciation to thee, because we have seen thee in something of thy greatness. Separate us with a consciousness of thy continued and abiding presence, and grant to us, Lord, that spiritual perception to see thee as the Lord God Almighty. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.